Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, if you would. Genesis, chapter 6. We want to think just for the next few minutes about the judgment of God and the Ark of Hope. God bases so many of His judgments on moral decisions of individuals and of nations. You'll see that as you go through the Bible. So many of God's judgments are based on moral considerations. We need some hope in these days, but the world, not only our country, but the whole world. If you were to go to Sweden today and see what's going on over there and how far away they are from God, with absolutely nothing to hold back sin, you might be astonished. You can go to England today, and England has gotten so far away from God as a nation. They were not always that way. But go over there right now, and you'll see many of the churches, most of them empty. Now they have dance halls in them, they have bars in them. I mean, church buildings like this, only older architecture, and they have gotten away from God. Here we are in the United States, and Texas is in the Bible Belt. And we can see these other places where they have gotten away from God. We are supposed to be in the Bible Belt, an example for those up north, those out west, and those on the East Coast. The Bible Belt is supposed to be the place where we set the example to let the rest of the world know, and the rest of the country know, that God is God and God is alive. It's always been that way. But now, if you'll look even at the Bible Belt, you'll see that we've gotten away from God. And you will see that we are in a like position of Sweden and England and many of the others. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands in the Metroplex today who are not in church. Our building ought to be filled. The biggest problem we should have would be to build another building. And if people would put God first in our country, that's the problem we would have. But we have gotten away from God in our country. Well, God had a people that got away from Him before. And so much, as I said, was based on moral considerations. We'll see that. And we look at it in Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says, sort of like it was then, when it's that way again, there's going to be a judgment. And look at it in Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now think of that phrase. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He's talking about back there, that time element, and his spirit striving with them. There were giants in the earth in those days. That doesn't necessarily mean they were big, tall giants, but cruel, hateful, tough, mean, ugly, tight men that were ungodly. That's primarily what he's saying, even in the original language. But there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now watch this, verse 5. And God saw, he always sees, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. I thank God for the next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, drop there, down to that verse. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with a violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what in the world would cause God, who is a loving God, to cause a universal deluge to come all over the earth? And I do believe it was a universal flood. I don't think it was some little tadpole hole somewhere, or a localized flood. And that explains a lot of all this monkey business with carbon dating and all of those things that has to do with pneumatics and all of that. But nevertheless, that's not the bulk of the sermon or the reason for it. But why did God do that? Why did God bring a flood? He really did that. How many of you believe there was a universal flood? Say amen. Amen. Raise your hand. That's good. Because that's what the Bible says. All over the world, all over this planet, all over this globe. That was pretty radical, wouldn't you say? I mean, God must have really been upset. Why did he do it? Reason number one was lack of separation, or we could call it intermarriage. It's very clear in this text that there was intermarriage that he was displeased with. Believers with unbelievers. Look at it in verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. The sons of men saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, the thing that was wrong with that is it wasn't God's will. Because what he's talking about here is believers there intermarrying with unbelievers. In other words, compromising, getting away from the principles of Almighty God. There were two lines then, as you would know. Cain and Abel you had, and of course, Cain slew his brother, and then you had someone given in his place, Seth. That represented the godly line, the Sethites, the lineage of Seth. And then you have the lineage of Cain that represented those that were ungodly, the Cainites. And that was God's differentiation in the two, and he made it. So you have the righteous lineage and you have the unrighteous lineage, and he said they are not to intermarry. And they said, we don't care what you say, God, we're going to do what we want to do. That's a bad attitude to have for anybody. And then there was lust and polygamy. Go back, if you will, to chapter 4 and verse 19. The Bible says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. Wow. You'd think a man would be smarter than that, wouldn't you? God says one for a lifetime's enough. And that's good. I'm not knocking it. It's good. I thank God for my wife. But Lamech took unto him two wives, polygamy. What's wrong with that? Well, God said that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And he said, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm my own boss. I'll do exactly what I want to do. And religion, or what we would call Christianity today, was forgotten. And sin got out of hand. It was terrible. And God takes it seriously. For instance, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 3, I'll read these for you. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, talking about his children going into the land of Canaan, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. Man, God was... Did God really say that? Yes, he did. Why? It was serious. He knew what the result would be if they didn't do what he said to do. Thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Folks, when God says something, he means it. When God has a principle, he means it. And we're to go by the principle of God. We have an Eleazar, his servant, and Isaac. And boy, they went to a lot of trouble to go get Isaac a wife. Why? Genesis 24, first four verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that was Eleazar, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, what's so important here, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He said, there's to be that righteous lineage, and they are not to intermarry. There, you're not to have the saved marrying the unsaved, the saved cohorting with them in any way. That was not the way. And then you have Isaac and Rebekah and Isaac and Esau. Genesis 26, 34, 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. It broke their hearts, his mom and dad, because he married outside of God's will. He went away from the Lord. Then we hear Rebekah in Genesis 27:46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, talking to her husband, she said, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? She said, that would be a terrible thing. I'm overwrought with what my son might do. And she said, I wouldn't even want to live hardly after that if that's what he did. Genesis 28, 1 and 2, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. You see, here's what he's saying. There has to be separation. You cannot take the righteous lineage and join it with the unrighteous. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what we're trying to do in this country today. We're trying to do the very same thing. By the way, even the principle of the Word of God is if your mate dies, you have a right to remarry, but it's qualified. A widow lady doesn't have a right to remarry an unsaved man. A widower does not have the right to marry an unsaved woman. He says, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. God is strict in his principles. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Believers should not marry unbelievers. By the way, parents, that's why if your children are going with somebody that's unsaved, you ought to stop it right then. Because if they're flirting around with them and running around with them, they might marry them, and that would be a violation of God's principle. You might as well help them out right now and say no until that guy really gets saved or that gal really gets saved. The relationship is off. That is, as long as you're under their roof and you're under their jurisdiction and so on and so forth, that needs to be done. Here's the principle. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? That makes sense, doesn't it? Why would Christ's crowd want to run around with the devil's crowd? I don't know. Some Baptists are good at that. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? They just don't go together. Just doesn't work. And so he says we need to have proper foundations in our homes. If we don't, there's not going to be any power. There's not going to be any purity before God. And the principle is violated, and God is disturbed when we do not practice biblical separation at every strata of our Christianity. Then God says, I'm not pleased with that. And that's just one of those principles. The principle was violated, and God judged them. They were ungodly yoked. And then there was the fact that they repudiated the preaching of Noah. Did you know Noah was a preacher? He wasn't just a boat builder. He was a preacher. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient. Whence once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls. That's not baptismal regeneration either. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was not a pussyfooting compromiser. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached what God told him to preach. He preached 120 years and had no converts. That's why he couldn't get any mission support, Brother Mike. He had never been considered a good missionary. 120 years and didn't have any converts out of those people. But he and his eight souls, the family, there were saved. You see, he saw the future. He looked down and saw the future. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He told him. And he told them, he warned them. They got 120 years to repent. If they don't repent, it's too late. The Bible speaks of the people and Noah being moved with fear, and he preached the gospel, and the people would not listen. In Genesis 6, he reminds us that his spirit would not always dwell with man. Listen to me, mighty friend. God's spirit will not always wait upon you. Will not always wait upon you. God preaches through his preachers. Preachers warn. Preachers say you need to get saved, friend. You need to trust Christ. You need to be born again. And there's a hardening of the heart. And a gripping of the pew, and the walking out the back door, and the refusing a friend who says, why don't you get saved now? Why don't you trust Christ now? And the heart, every time that happens, the heart gets harder. Just like concrete setting up. Spiritual atrophy. Just like concrete setting up. You say no, it's easier to say no the next time. Say no again, much easier to say no the next time. Just like Christians who have sin in their life. And they know it's there. And they hear the preacher preach about it, and the Spirit of God pricks their heart about it, and they just say, well, I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to keep on drinking. I'm going to keep on using drugs. I'm going to keep on with my pornography. I'm going to keep on with my affair. I'm going to keep on with whatever it may be. I'm just going to keep on doing it. And they say, no. The Spirit of God convicts their heart, and they say, no, no. And you know what? After a while, it's so easy to just keep living in sin. Finally, they get out of church. If they're not careful, turn away from God. And I could tell you some sad stories if time permitted. It does not. Repudiating of Noah's preaching. They didn't want to hear what the man of God said. In our society today, preachers are very unpopular. That is, Bible preachers. The compromisers are very popular. They're tender and sweet and all that. And I like trying to be that way, but you got to preach the Word of God, friend. You've got to preach the truth. I read an article this week of a young man who is in his 20s, and it was in the Wall Street Journal. And he said, let me tell you what we're looking for. We're sick and tired of surface Christianity. We're sick and tired of being entertained. We're sick and tired of all of this pseudo-Christianity and bringing the world into the church and all of that stuff. He said, we, the young people and the young couples of our society today, we want to hear a man preach the Word of God. We want to hear what God says. We want to see real Christians who live the life, who have some standards, who want to do the right thing. Thank God, I believe that thing's finally turning back around a little bit. We've had so much of this monkey shine stuff and so much of entertainment. and no standards, no separation, none of those things. All of that. And the church is growing weaker and weaker, and those who were purporting it and writing books that this is what you ought to do are now saying, no, this is not the right thing to do. Just start a little bitty church, a house church somewhere. We don't need all these mega churches. 5 years ago, they were saying, mega church, mega church. You got to have a mega church. Now they're saying, no, we don't need any kind of church like that. We just need a little house church somewhere with a few people. And when you get to be over 20 people, then you go sideways and go to another house church and start it. You never grow in numbers and never grow in evangelism. You just go sideways. I don't agree with that because it's not in the Bible. The book of Acts says when they baptized them, they added 3,000 to the church. I think that was a pretty big church. I'd love to have seen those 3,000 baptized, but at any rate, they just didn't want to hear the man of God preach. There's a lot of people in our church don't like a lot of things I say, but I try to base it on the Word of God. But they just throw it off. The husband gets in the car and they're going on their way home and says, she says, what do you think about what he said today? Oh, don't, he just preaching, he just radical, he just, you know, preachers get carried away. He really didn't mean that. You listen to me. I'll tell you what to say. That's not a bad idea to listen to your husband unless he's a nut. But at any rate, if he bases it on the Word of God, do what God says. And there are people that walk out, they'll go, and they'll say, teenagers and all the rest. Well, we know what he says about this and about that and about the other and separation, all those things. We don't care. And then there are those who are lost who walk out and say, I know I ought to get saved. And I know he's probably right about that. I may die today. I may go out into eternity today. But they still walk out the back door or side door and they say, I'm not going to be saved. I'm going to put it off to some more convenient season. Friend, that more convenient season may never, ever come. I remember a man on a Wednesday night was in our service. On a Sunday night, in our service. His wife got him to come. He was lost. And he was under conviction. Brother, he was gripping the back of the pew. I watched him when I gave the invitation. And I had his funeral before the week was over. He went home and he said he didn't want any of that. And he wouldn't get saved. I had tried to talk to him before. And he was on his way and he got mad. He and his wife had an argument about something. He took off, jumped in his car, ran up the road about a mile from their house. And had a wreck, hit a guy wire on a big tower right in front of the state trooper's barracks and office and killed him. He hit a tree, killed him immediately. He went out into eternity. No doubt without Jesus Christ. He didn't want my preaching. He didn't want the preaching of the Word of God. Not because it's me, but the truth of the Word of God. Friend, listen to me. The truth is you must be born again. You can't get to heaven any other way. You're going to die someday. It is appointed unto mankind once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you're not going to escape it. You're either going to heaven or hell. And I know that's not popular to say hell anymore. Oh, we've got to say that other place or the alternative. Friend, it is hell. The Bible calls it hell. You can go back to Gehenna, Sheol, Hades, any way you want to. But I'm telling you, the rich man, when he lifted up his eyes, he was in torment. He was in hell. Amen. And he's still there suffering while I'm preaching this morning, wishing he had listened. There is a hell. There is a hell. Not only that, as I mentioned, the withdrawing of the Spirit of God. God gets tired of it after a while. If you'll turn very quickly, we've got to hurry. But Romans chapter 1. If you'll look there just a second, I want to show you. You say, well, that's Old Testament stuff, blah, blah, blah. No, this is New Testament stuff, friend. Romans 1, 24 and 26 and 28. Let me just read those verses very quickly. And God is talking about, well, you'll see. I hope you can figure this out. I think you can. Verse 24, Romans 1, 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. What? Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature, secular humanism and animism and all the rest, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Excuse me. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Watch this. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's degenerous. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the bodies, burned in their lust one toward another. That's Barney Frank. Frankenstein. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not natural or convenient. Now listen, we love those people and we'd like to see them get saved. But if they're bound and determined to keep practicing their evil, wicked practices, the day might come where God says, all right, that's the way you want to go, help yourself. Just go after it. Because they defied Almighty God. You see, God tries. That almost seems like a strange thing to say. God, let's put it this way, God gives them opportunity. God speaks to them, but they say no. God says, all right, that's the way you want it. I'll give you a reprobate, hardened mind, refusal, judgment. Luke 17, 26, 27, verse 30. And as it was in the days of, there it is, Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came, judgment came, and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, when the Son of Man is revealed. We are getting right there, and I believe we're right there. The hardening of the heart. It is a picture of the end time age, the final stages of the end time age. Well, going back to Genesis, thank God for Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad he did? You see, if he hadn't, that would have been it. Because it was through Noah and his lineage that Messiah came. And if he'd have been wiped out and there'd been nobody saved and God hadn't had grace, we'd all be in hell. Thank God for the grace. The Ark of Hope, Moses gave the hope. Noah gave the hope. You can find it in the Ark of the Covenant under Moses. That Ark represented hope and all the things are in it. And it represented the Shekinah glory and the presence of God. And the things that were in it were safe from God's Shekinah glory presence. His mighty righteousness and all of His glory was, everything in it was protected because it had a mercy seat on top of it where the blood was applied. The ark. Noah's ark had exact specifications. God says, I want you to build it this way. Noah didn't say, now look, God, I think I've got a little better idea. I think, here's the way I see it, God. I'm going to build it the way I want to. Baptists would do that. But Noah said, I'm not going to do that. He said that there's to be pitch and put that tar, that pitch within and without. That is a sign of security, part of it. And then one door. I don't have time to preach on all of the things of it, but he said, I don't want you to put a bunch of doors in there. I want you to put one door. And through that one door, the eagle's got to come. And the skunk has to come through that door. Amen? All the rest of them, the snail, all have to come through that door. One door. We're not popular today because we say Jesus is the only way to heaven. And everybody says, all these other religions. And how can we be so cruel as to think that they're sincere in their other religions as they can get to heaven? Friend, because God said there's one way and that's it. Period. There's one way to heaven. Period. Jesus Christ. If that's not the only way, then he was the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth. And I promise you, he was not. He did not lie. He was truth embodied. He was God in the flesh. And he said, look, I'm the only way for you to have hope in the future, hope in heaven. One door. I'm glad he said to them back then, you're all welcome to come. Now, you can argue about the foreknowledge of God and the sovereignty and all of that, but I'm telling you, he gave them an invitation for 120 years. Come. Come on in. Come. Get ready. There's going to be a flood. Come. And they would not listen. And he said, we're going to have some unclean coming in, and we're going to have some clean coming in. And he named some of them. Had to do with the shape of their hoofs and so on and so forth. But he said, I'll take anybody. Aren't you glad today God is no respecter of persons? I don't care who you are. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how deep in sin you've been. God is no respecter of persons. If you'll just come, he'll save you. If you'll just come through the door, he'll let you in the ark. All you got to do is trust him. And today, that's the door. Now, I believe that there is faith and repentance that work simultaneously. We've got to be willing to change our heart and our attitude from being away from God to turn toward God and be saved and trust him and have faith in God. And then right at that time, there is salvation, repentance and faith, turning from to God. And I'm glad he'll take all. He'll take the learned and he'll take the unlearned. You don't have to have a master's degree or a PhD. Probably you'd be better off if you didn't have a PhD. If you have one, I'm sorry, but at any rate. The rich can come through that door. The rich can be saved. And the poor can be saved. Thank God it's for everybody. All races. And then God shut the door. Shut her up. Hebrews 4:7. Today. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You see, right now, this is your time. Today's the day you should be saved. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, number one, Jesus died for you. Number two, God says you can come right now, and he's invited you to come. And number three, you don't know if you got tomorrow. It's always today. It's always now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus now, because there can be that hardening of the heart. It's a dangerous thing to keep saying no to God. Are you sure you're saved? I'm not talking about joining some church and bowing down to the traditions of that church or being baptized or that you're good to people. That's all good. It has its place in the right place in the right way if it's theologically correct. But my dear friend, there's only one way, and that is to admit you're bankrupt, you're sinful, you have missed the mark, you're not perfect, you're not holy. You may not be as bad as some people, but you have missed the mark. You're not perfect. You're not holy. You do need a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Christ, and that's why he died on the cross. Amen. That's exactly why he died on the cross, to take my place and your place. And he says, come. He says to some Christians that are here today, Christian, you know you have some habits in your life, some things that are wrong. And I've been dealing with you on that, and I've told you to give it up and to quit it, to change your life. I've told you about that, your attitude, this, that, and the other. I don't know, whatever the Spirit of God would speak. And we say, nah, some more convenient day I'll get right with God. Sometime later on I can go on and sow my wild oats for a while and that'll be all right. Listen, wild oats come up. Did you know that? And you say, well, I've got time to get that thing straightened out. You better do it now. If you don't, there's a price to pay. There are scars that will be there later that you would to God that they were not there. You could say, oh, I don't know why I ever kept doing that and why I ever continued in that sin. And look at the price I've had to pay because I just would not listen to what God said through the preacher man. Through his word. Come today. Let's stand, please. There is the ark of hope. His name is Jesus. My dear friend, you can trust him. Get in the ark. The door is open. One door. Come. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're not sure you're saved, a man or a woman or a boy, girl, a teenager here, you're not really sure, step out and come and say, I want to get in that ark. I want to be saved God's way, the only way. And Christian, if God's speaking to you about something in your life, for Christ's sake and for your sake and for your family's sake, get it right before it's too late. Before it's too late. Before God shuts the door, that hardening of the heart. My spirit will not always strive with man. Father, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. May we do what we'll be glad we did when we stand in your presence. For Christ's sake.